Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. We actually began back in chapter 37. We had an interruption in 38, but in chapter 37, you remember that Joseph was 17 years old, the second youngest, but he was the favorite of his father. And his father used him to run errands and actually look out after the other boys and come back and report to him. So, of course, his brothers hated him. And his father gave him a tunic of many colors, or another Hebrew translation could be a tunic of long sleeves rather than many colors. He got to wear his father's tunic, given to his favorite son, and so when his brothers saw it, they hated him for it. But then he also had two dreams. One was a dream where his sheaf was standing with his brother's sheaves in the field, and his brother's sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And his brothers said, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or have dominion over us?" So they hated him for his dreams and for his words. And yet he dreamed another dream. So the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And then his father got into it and got a little angry because he said, "Does that mean your mother and I and your 11 brothers are going to serve you?" But it says his brothers envied him, but his fathers kept the matter in mind. So then Joseph was sent out to check on his brothers. His father sent him out as they were feeding the flock in Shechem. And when he got to Shechem, he asked someone if he had seen his brothers. And he said, "Well, go down to Dothan." He heard them that they were going to go down there. And when he went, and when he was on his way, his brothers saw him coming and said, "Here comes the dreamer. Now's our chance to get rid of him." So they plotted to kill him and dip his tunic in blood and send it back to their father and say that the wild beasts tore him apart. But Reuben, the firstborn, joined in, got in the middle of it all, said, "No, we can't kill him." And so they threw him into a pit. And they ate their meal. And when they saw Midianite traders coming on their way to Egypt, they took Joseph and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. And what is interesting about this is the text says that Judah, in verse 26 of chapter 37, Judah was the ringleader of the brothers who were against him. And that introduces us to why we were in chapter 38. Seems like an interruption to follow Judah as he goes and he's tricked by Tamar to his daughter-in-law, and she conceives and gives birth to Perez and Zerah. But anyway, in chapter 37, Judah the ringleader, he has the brothers sell Joseph to the Midianite traders. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. He's on his way now to Egypt. And so they take the tunic back and said, "A wild beast has devoured him, and without doubt Joseph is torn to pieces. Jacob tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. But then in chapter 38, as we studied last time, Judah, the ringleader, Moses now breaks off from the story of Joseph. Joseph's on his way in, and now he's sold in Egypt as a slave, but he follows Judah. And we know the story of Judah. What was interesting about that, not about Judah as a person, but how the Lord worked through that situation. Tamar gave birth to twins, Perez and Zerah. And of course, through Perez came David, the king, and was the kingly line through which the Messiah was to come. So now we're going to follow the story of Joseph. I hope it is a blessing to you. It has always been a blessing to me. The verse, the scripture verse, I think I shared it last time, that fits over the story of Joseph is Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. In chapter 50, verse 20, I'm showing you where we're going with this thing. And following the life of Joseph, first his brothers sold him into slavery. He's 17 years old. He's in Egypt. He doesn't know anybody. He's a slave to Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard, which literally meant that he had a twofold purpose. Number one, he was the bodyguard to Pharaoh. He was the head of the bodyguards for Pharaoh, the palace guard. And secondly, he was the head executioner. So if you were a slave, how'd you like to have that for a boss? You're 17 years old and you're sold to slavery and you got stuck with the head man who's in charge of the bodyguards for Pharaoh, and he's also the chief executioner in Egypt. So you watch what you do. But in Exodus chapter 50, verse 20, we will see the eventual outcome of this. It says, and this is Joseph speaking to his brothers. They said Exodus? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. We're exiting out of 39 and into 50. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. When his brothers were forced to come to Egypt because of the famine, and Joseph has now been elevated to a place of leadership in Egypt, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Boy, that is a tremendous text. Joseph could have said, "Look, okay, I got you in my hands, you little weasels. You know, all the suffering I had to go through because of the way you treated me." And Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. For salvation." Please keep this in mind. And all the years that I've read over these texts, the life of Joseph, his submission to the Lord, the things he had to suffer for following the Lord, has always been a tremendous blessing to show me, and I still haven't learned it, because you still get caught in the rut because you can't see the forest for the trees. You know, you're in your little niche in the forest, and you can't see what's going on or where it's going or why. All you see is the adverse circumstances around. But God works it for salvation. And it's really a matter of trust. Chapter 39 of Genesis, not Exodus, but Genesis. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. It's one of the main statements of the entire section. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Isaac. The Lord appeared to Jacob, but he did not appear to Joseph. But it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him and caused him to prosper in everything that he did. He didn't scream and yell and complain. He probably couldn't understand a lot of things that were going on. We'll see in the text tonight he couldn't understand a lot of what had happened. He got punished for things that he didn't do. And yet God meant the circumstances to take place in order for him to be in the places for training him to be a leader, training him for what the Lord had for him. And of course, one of the things that you have to learn, if you want to serve the Lord, it doesn't make a difference what capacity it is. We're not talking about pulpit ministry. We're talking about just walking with the Lord and being effective for Him. One of the things to learn is that you have to learn to receive and accept whatever circumstances you're in, whether they're right or wrong, that it's just the Lord, and the Lord knows what He's doing. I can remember Spurgeon one time, a young man called him up and said, "The Lord's called me to be a missionary and I'm ready to go, ready to be used of the Lord, just anxious and ready to be used." And so he says, "Fine." And he named this motel downtown where he was, and he said, in London, and he says, "Meet me in the lounge of this certain motel." He said, "Fine." So the young man got there and Spurgeon wasn't there. He looked all through the lobby and he waited and he waited and he waited and he paced around wondering if he should leave. Half an hour had gone by, past the time he was supposed to meet. Well, Spurgeon was across the street watching him. How long is he going to wait? How long is he going to be patient? So then he walks in. Spurgeon walks in to see the young man's reaction. The young man said, "Well, I was wondering if you were going to show up or not." Spurgeon said, "That's fine. You've passed the first test. Sit down." So he had the boy sit down. He says, "Now there's just certain things that you have to learn that if you're going to serve the Lord, you say you're ready." He says, I'm finding out if you're ready." Of course, we probably wouldn't agree with a lot of his methods, you know. But it was kind of interesting how Spurgeon went about things. So then he said to the young man, "Stand up. There's a busy lobby, people coming and going." He says, "Spell cat." He said, "C-A-T." No. Loud. Say cat. Just real loud, you know. Well, he went through all these different things. The young man finally, you know, spelled cat real loud. So he came up to me and says, "Okay, you're ready." But there are different situations that the Lord puts us in that we do not understand. And there's no way that we can sit down and figure out how this is going to work out for our salvation and other people's salvation. How this is going to cause me to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or even how it's going to teach me to walk by faith. It just seems ridiculous. We don't understand it. And it seems like the Lord's asking us to do things that are so against our nature. So against what we would choose. Like the Lord told Peter that when you were young, you went and did as you wished. But when you get old, you'll be led down a path that you would not have chosen. And of course, Peter died for the Lord. And Peter would not have chosen to suffer that way. But it was the Lord's chosen path for him. Verse 2 of Genesis 39, "The Lord was with Joseph. In everything that he did, the Lord was with Joseph." Everything that happened that Joseph had to suffer in, the Lord was with Joseph. That's the key to the whole thing. No matter what happened to him, the Lord was with Joseph. People can't take the Lord away. "And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." The term "successful" is also translated "prosperity" in some texts. It'd be interesting. We're going to learn what prosperity is. Joseph did not prosper materialistically. Say specifically if you can. He prospered spiritually. Some people actually take this text and stop right there and talk about prosperity, the teachings of prosperity. Joseph never prospered in the material realm. He prospered spiritually in the Lord. He was successful spiritually in the Lord in everything that he did. It's also interesting that the term for prosper in verse 3, "and his master saw the Lord was with him," there's our phrase again, "and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." The term "prosper" in the Hebrew is called the hifil form, which means that he was caused to prosper. The Lord did the prospering. Joseph did not prosper because he practiced certain principles. The Lord made him to prosper. It was the Lord who prospered Joseph and caused him to prosper in whatever he did because he was serving the Lord. He's in Egypt. We know in the Bible that Egypt is a symbol of the world. He was a slave. He was a 17-year-old boy, sold out by his brothers, away from home, probably scared half to death. But the Lord was with him. And in everything that he did, the Lord caused him to prosper. So his master saw that the Lord was with him, and so the Lord caused him to prosper. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And we see that Joseph eventually was placed in a position of responsibility where Potiphar put everything into his hands except for his food. He didn't even check on him. The only thing that Potiphar was concerned about was his meals. He trusted that Joseph was taking care of everything else. This was his slave. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Wherever Joseph went, the people were blessed who were at peace with him. And he's a slave boy. He's not in a prominent position. He was a slave, sold into slavery. Yet everybody that received him in peace was blessed, and it was blessed because of Joseph's sake. And it was the household wasn't blessed because of the Lord, but the household was blessed because of the Lord's blessing and prosperity upon Joseph's life. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. He had no idea what was going on in his business and what was going on in his household. He completely lost track of it and entrusted it into Joseph's hand. And the only thing that he knew was what was the food that was set before him. He didn't even check the books anymore. The end of verse 6. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, which meant he was in shape. He had a good physical form as well as appearance. A very good-looking young man. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, so this is a continual thing, not a one-time thing. Joseph's answer was no, but day after day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment. This would be the outer coat. Some people think he fled naked, but he didn't. This is outer coat. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it came to pass that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house. So now she was angry. He had refused her, and she is now angry. And she spoke to them, saying, "Behold, he has brought," and this is speaking of her husband, "he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." Big lie, you know. "It was the Hebrew, and my husband has brought in this Hebrew to mock us all. He tried to lie with me, but I screamed with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I screamed and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me." So now she's putting all the blame on him. "So it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it came to pass when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." This is the Pharaoh's prison house. The very severe, very dungeon-like circumstances that Joseph was placed into for really not doing anything, for fleeing the scene. But notice verse 21, a repeat of what we saw earlier in the chapter, back in verse 2. He is now in prison. You'd think that a 17-year-old boy sold into slavery, serving his master, attempting to be faithful, and now he finds himself in dungeon in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. See? Everywhere Joseph went, and in everything that he did, the Lord was with Joseph. So then you think, well, if the Lord was with Joseph, why didn't he get him out? Why do the Lord's people have to suffer so? I've even had some people in the past read this text and say, what good does it really do? Follow the Lord. When there's a possibility you'd suffer for it anyway. We just read Genesis 50:20. As Joseph looked back on it, as Paul ministered in Romans 8:28, is that God works everything for the good. Joseph said, you meant it for evil to his brothers. And he looks back on the scene of his whole life, is that people meant evil towards him, but God used it for the good. The Lord was with Joseph. No evil, no hardship, no circumstance that can happen to the Lord's people against the Lord's will. We know from Job chapter 1 that when Satan wanted to attack Job's life, that he couldn't do it without the Lord's permission. The Lord gave Satan permission to bring the circumstances and adversities into Job's life. So even when Satan's involved, the Lord is still the Lord. And whatever happened to Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him grace in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That's prosperity. Prosperity is when the Lord's mercy and grace is upon you and you find grace and favor with whoever you're in with, even if you're in prison and you don't deserve to be there and you're cast into prison because of evil done against you. It's interesting, the word mercy. He showed mercy. God had mercy upon Joseph. Mercy is when God withholds the judgment that we deserve. And he gave grace and favor to Joseph. It's God's grace that gives us favor in the sight of other people as we seek to serve him. By now, Joseph could be complaining, even giving up. But he had this sense about him. Remember, like I said before, it doesn't say the Lord appeared to Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph. He had no appearance. He had no audible voice coming out to him. He just sensed the Lord was with him. And he sought to serve the Lord in all of his situations. And the keeper of the prison, verse 22, committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. So eventually, Joseph won the favor of the jailer, and the prisoners were put into Joseph's hand, just like in Potiphar's house. As a slave, he was entrusted with the material things of the running of Potiphar's household. Now he's cast into prison for something he didn't do. And while in prison, God blesses him. God causes him to prosper. He's going through training class. He's learning to serve the Lord. He's learning to trust the Lord. That no matter what evil or what situations happen to us, everything, even our own personal lives, we are in the Lord's hands. So the prisoners and all that was done amongst the prisoners were put into Joseph's hand. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. Even the keeper of the prison knew that the Lord was with him. Even Potiphar, the Egyptian, the heathen, knew the Lord was with Joseph. It's always stuck in my mind about Peter and the other disciples in the book of Acts, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin and told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, not to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ anymore. And yet they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, which in Greek literally means that they did not attend the public religious schools. They were fishermen. They took note of them that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they saw that they had been with Jesus. That's what the Egyptians and the heathen of the Egyptian land saw about Joseph, is that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord prospered in his hand wherever he went. And everybody that fellowshipped with him, if you want to call it that, everybody that joined up with him, was in his household, was blessed because of the Lord's blessing upon Joseph's life. So the keeper of the prison didn't even look under Joseph's hand, trusted him, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Chapter 40, and it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Isn't that interesting? Probably an accident, right? And the captain of the guard, and this is all perfect timing, because obviously Joseph, the Lord had just blessed Joseph, worked on Joseph's heart, and Joseph was brought to a point where his surrender to the Lord was that I'll serve you here, Lord. I'll serve you in prison. I didn't do anything to deserve to be here. I did everything I could to follow the Lord to keep from being here. And here I am anyway. So he obviously came to a point where he served the Lord there. And God blessed him and favored him and prospered him in everything that he did. Now, it was after Joseph had reached that point that he was serving in the prison that the butler and the baker were cast into prison. And so they were in custody. Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that their countenance was dropped. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his master's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? They said to him, we each have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Interesting that he ascribes the interpretation of dreams to the Lord, just like Daniel did. There's a lot of similarities between Joseph and Daniel. Both of them were taken as slaves, and both of them were put into custody and into slavery, and God used those circumstances to develop their relationship with the Lord. The Lord blessed them, and they eventually prospered and moved up into a prominent place of service. And so now Joseph is saying, don't interpretations belong to God? And then tell me what they are. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. See, there's another side to Joseph too. He was willing to serve the Lord and stay faithful to the Lord. But he said to the butler, in 3 days, basically your dream means in 3 days you're going to get out and you're going to be serving Pharaoh again. And oh yeah, by the way, once you're out, make mention of me here, will you? I think they forgot me. You know. Verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." He calls it a dungeon. "Now when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there I had three baskets of white bread upon my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered him and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you upon a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Is the Lord still with him? That the Lord would have, he finally saw his chance, you know. This is it. I'll take it. And even then, he says, "I'm in this dungeon for no reason whatsoever." And yet, the butler forgot him and went on his way. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 41 for next week. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. He was in a dungeon for 2 years. And he didn't do anything. And not only that, he ministered for the Lord. You can see the human nature about him too. You can see the struggle in his life. And yet, he could see the timing, how the butler and the baker could come and be in that prison house right at the same time that he is. And that God would give him the ability to interpret the dreams, and that the butler would get out. Of course, the baker's no good to him anymore. He's gone. But the butler gets out and forgets him. Forgets about Joseph. And he's there for 2 full years in a dungeon. All under the Lord's providence. All under the Lord's guidance. As we'll see next week, Pharaoh will have a dream, and then the butler will remember, "Oh yeah, I remember a guy. He interpreted my dream for me." But I hope as we go through this, as we point some things out as we're reading through, that you catch the sense of Joseph's life, this young man, a slave in Egypt, seeking to serve the Lord, trying to figure out what's going on. If he has the opportunity to get out of prison, he'll take it. But it seems like the Lord causes people to forget him. And yet all of this is working into training Joseph to be a servant of the Lord. In the midst of both just and unjust circumstances. Knowing that the Lord works all things for the good. And yet also noticing what Joseph has to go through. Just, I can't help it. Every time I read these texts, is put myself in Joseph's place. And he wasn't in a modern jail cell. He was literally in a dungeon. Seems like everything is unfair and everything is unjust. And yet in the end, when Joseph looks back, he declares that the Lord's hand was in the whole thing. But the Lord was working all things for the good, even though people meant it for evil. The Lord allowed the evil to happen to him in order that God might turn the whole thing around and use it for his good so that people can be saved. It's a fascinating story. It's really difficult to even put into human words. The only thing that we can depend upon is the Spirit of the Lord to give people understanding in their hearts and minds to get even a glimpse of the Lord in this man's life and see the depths of the Lord about what he's trying to do with us as he disciplines us and chastises us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. As he teaches us to live by faith, as he teaches us to walk with him, he's going to allow us to go through situations and circumstances, and we're just going to sit there and go, why me? What do I have to go through this for? Or I don't like it. Or whatever the human nature cries out. We don't see the whole world. We don't know why. The end result is going to be salvation. Both for us and for others. And we can't walk by faith just because we're believers. James says in James chapter 1, and count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that it's working out. Patience and endurance is being worked out by the testing of faith. And so we're put into situations, and the Lord says, trust me. Trust me that you're in my hand and I'm taking care of everything, even though the situation looks unjust and it looks like people are doing evil against you. God works all things for the good. And as I've said before, I've always noticed about Romans 8:28, it doesn't say all things are good. It says God works all things for the good. To a human being and their human nature, it can be unjust, it could be bad, it could be terrible, it could be something that I would not choose. Yet living by faith means that we're trusting the Lord that he's working this out, that in the end it's going to work out for the good. That salvation will be brought about. And that we are, the development of our faith and relationship with him is involved in this. And that even Satan, as Satan means evil against us, even Satan himself has to get permission from the Lord to do what he does against us. It all goes back to the Lord, causing us to see the Lord in a deeper way. That when he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it means he is in charge of every detail of life, even Satan himself. Or else he can't be God. He can't be the Lord if it's any less than that. And even though we believe that, the Lord is teaching us that function in life. Because we're all going to have to go through it. We'll learn how to trust him, that he's in charge, he's in control, and this everything's going to work out for the good. Of course, we can do that maybe for a week or maybe even a month. Maybe 6 months. Boy, we'd really be spiritual in 6 months. You know. But here's Joseph, 2 years in a dungeon for something he didn't do. And he's human. His human nature expressed itself. Hey, get me out of here. I'm here for something I didn't do. And yet the Lord allowed the butler to forget him because the Lord wanted him to stay there. The Lord still had something for him to do. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do see you. We're told that the Lord was with Joseph, caused him to prosper, caused him to be used by the Lord wherever he went, and whatever he did, and whatever he experienced. We pray, the Lord, that you would teach us that we too have the Lord with us. That's all we need. All we need is the Lord with us and to realize that. Not that circumstances have to be good or even right. We could be treated unjustly. We know Satan is the god of this world and he arranges circumstances and situations to where it goes against us. But all we need is for you to be with us and to know who you are and what you are. That you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And trust that all things are working out for the good, both for our good and our personal relationship with you as well as for the good of others. That others might come to believe and to be saved and come to know Christ. Pray that you teach us to live by faith. Teach us to be at peace just knowing you, knowing that you're with us. Teach us to be at peace just knowing that circumstances don't have to change because you're with us. And teach us that we, because you are with us, we can suffer through whatever you would have us to. But by keeping our sights on you, your mercy and your grace will be upon us to cause us to prosper for your glory in whatever we do. Pray that you teach us these great spiritual truths. Help us to be strengthened in the inner man, the inner person where Christ dwells. Help us to see that we don't need to look beyond ourselves, for you are with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.